John, let me turn this on. So just as a reminder, or in case you haven't been here, we are in the midst of a little mini-series entitled The Walk of the Christian. And so far we have looked at what I refer to as the general call regarding this walk with the Lord that we're called to do. And it revolved around four different passages, but we're all called, and each of those four passages, we're called to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And there's the references if you want to write them down if you haven't gotten them yet. The second message, we learned that it's possible to walk in this manner worthy of the Lord because of this newness of life that was given to us at salvation and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and thus we are to walk in this newness of life that's been granted to us. Last Sunday, we were looking at this one, to walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, not by what sight sees or what sight says or what sight thinks in terms of the things we see around us, but we walk in the faith that we belong to God. We walk in the faith of His promises and His truth. We walk in the faith that He is working in our lives and on behalf of our lives. And we walk in the faith that He's leading us in this life. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Today, we come to this fourth walk verse. And before we get to Galatians, there's actually a couple of other verses where this phrase is found. We're going to center on the Galatians 5:16 verse. But just so you see the other places where it's found, I'll put it on the screen for you. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And here's the expression, who do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. And then there's two verses actually in Galatians that we read this morning, verse 16 and verse 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. In verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, we're going to take 2 weeks to look at this, consider this one. Today, what I want to do is look at the necessity of us walking this way, why it's so desperately needed for us to walk by the Spirit. And then next week, we'll get into more just what does it look like? How do I do this in the everydayness of my life? So that's kind of where we're going over the next 2 weeks. So last week, we walked by faith, not by sight. And part of that walking by faith is trusting the Spirit's work in our lives, that He will work, that He is working, and that His power is, as I yield to Him and submit myself, trust Him, His power is changing me, changing my character, changing my thinking, changing everything about me. So I'm doing that in faith that that's what He's doing because that's the promise of God. And the reason why it's so necessary for us to have this faith that He is working is because if you think through the Christian life and the instruction that we're given in the New Testament, the commands we're given in the New Testament, it's a pretty high calling. If I could say it this way, the Christian life, its demands are pretty high, pretty tough to consistently live out. And sometimes we even can feel that within us. Lord, this is just too demanding. I can't do this. I'm overwhelmed at times because no matter how hard I try, I keep messing up in my commitments to follow Your ways. And if you've ever thought that way, I guarantee you, you're not the only one. So the requirements of the Christian life are incredibly great. And really, if the truth be told, they're not just difficult and challenging. They're impossible in and of ourselves. I've referenced this book before, but I have a book in my library called Impossible Commands. And it's subtitled, How to Obey God When It Seems Like You Can't. But that really sums it up. The demands of the Christian life are impossible to consistently live out in our lives. And so we need this newness of life that's been granted to us. We need to be able to walk by faith and not by sight. And we also need to walk by the Spirit. So look at verse 16 in Galatians 5. Did you catch the truth, or did you catch the promise? He's saying, the word if's not there, but that's what he's saying. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's the promise. And brethren, that's hope. That's the birth of hope. That I can live this life that has such high commitments and requirements and demands. I can. If I walk by the Spirit and not try to do it all by myself. So there's the hope. Now, to walk by the Spirit, we'll get more into this next week. Just take a couple of sentences to define it. But just talking about a life that's yielded to the Lord. A life that's lived in dependence upon the Spirit enabling me with His supernatural enablement. So I'm trusting Him to do that. And it's important to grasp that I'm depending upon Him, trusting Him to do that, because it seems like sometimes the way Christians approach trying to live out the Christian life is kind of with this grim determination. You know, you get up in the morning, you kind of square your shoulders, you set your jaw, you take in a deep breath, and you're determined you're going to live for Jesus today, even if it kills you. And sometimes it can kind of feel that way. And so this is saying, no, we come in dependence upon the Spirit to enable us to live this way, so that we're not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And so, this is not a life of determination, it's a life of dependence. Big difference between the two. Determination versus dependence. Big difference between trying and trusting. And that's what we're called to do. So, not going to get into explaining how this fleshes out. That's next week. So let's just look at some things of why this is so necessary in our lives. Why can we not live out the Christian life just because we have great resolve relying on our own strength? So this is the question I want to approach. Why trying to live the Christian life in our own resolve, in our own strength, just simply won't work. What are some reasons why it won't work? And maybe you know these, but it's just good, I think, to have these again in the forefront of our minds to realize it, because the temptation is to drift over and try to do it in my own strength again. So here's why that does not work. Number one, because the demands are simply too great. And that's what we've already alluded to, saying the high requirement it is to walk this life faithfully. There's just high demands there. And we realize we can't do that. So I want to give you a preview of two of the walk verses we're eventually going to get to. But as we read these, just look at the demand, the requirement it's asking of us, okay? So here's one we'll get to in a couple of weeks. 2 John 1:6. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Not just one commandment. All the instruction He gives us of what it looks like to live out the Christian life. And so we're called to walk in those commandments. That's pretty high requirement. Second verse we'll get to, 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. That's a pretty high requirement in the demand. So just take those two verses and you realize, I can't do this in and of myself. And then you add in all the other instructions and commands we find in the New Testament, and that's a very, very high bar. This is no stroll in the park. This is a very high level of walking. This isn't an easy life we've been called to do. So we need the Spirit, because the demands are too high. Demands are too hard to live out this life. A second reason why we can't do this in our own strength is because our enemy is very determined. Very determined. So it's not only a difficult walk with high standards, but we have someone pursuing us, laying traps for us. And get this, his sole purpose of existence is to undermine God and to undermine God's people. That's his sole purpose, to undermine anything of God and thereby undermine the people of God. And he will go to any lengths to accomplish that. Sometimes we are shocked at the, I was going to say ethics, but really lack of ethics that sometimes the extreme terrorists take. Where do you think that came from? It came from the one who has no ethics, the enemy of God. And so this isn't what we're talking about. This is not a struggle with that person who cuts you off in the morning commute. This isn't a struggle against the boss, the supervisor, the employer who shows favorites. This is an ancient and powerful foe with vast resources, but also with a bitter, bitter hatred toward God and anything of God and anybody that belongs to God. That's our foe. That's our enemy. You know these verses from Ephesians 6, so let me read it in a paraphrased version of the Living Bible. Maybe it'll communicate a little bit differently to you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world, these mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. So again, it's not the person that cuts you off in the morning traffic that gets you upset. Realize what's going on in the unseen spiritual world that's impacting your physical life and your physical world. You know the description that's given of the enemy in 1 Peter 5. He is referred to as a roaring lion. Is he a tame one? He's a roaring one. What's he want to do? Goes on to say he wants to devour us. That's a picture, another picture of who he is. And by the way, brethren, he is devouring Christians. He's devouring their influence. He's devouring their marriages. He's devouring their children. He's devouring their testimony. He's devouring their ministry and service for Christ. It doesn't have to be physically destroying us. It can be all these other ways. He wants to devour anything about you that reflects and represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a roaring lion. You go to the book of Revelation, we find another description of this enemy. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, he's called the great dragon, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who... Next word, who deceives the whole world. He's a mighty, mighty deceiver. How many people, Christian or not, are totally deceived about the unseen world, about God, about life, about what happens after life, about how you are supposed to find joy and happiness in this life? Deceived. Because again, that's who he is. I'm sure you remember these words spoken by Jesus to Peter, but again, it gives us another picture of our enemy. In Luke chapter 22, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Sifting of wheat refers to that repeatedly swift, violent shaking to bring the chaff up to the top so it can be pulled from the wheat. And so the picture is that's what Satan wants to do with us, is violent shaking back and forth to unsettle us, unsettle our lives and bring havoc. And so he wants to shake and sift you. And maybe someone wants to raise their hand this morning and say, Pastor, I think that's exactly what he's doing right now. I feel that. And I understand. Another picture of this foe of ours comes from our May memory verse, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Remember, I forgave so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. The word scheme simply means strategy. Satan has a strategy, or plural, strategies, to bring you down, to bring me down. He's not an ignorant being, highly intelligent, and he has strategies designed personally for you and for your particular weaknesses. You've probably heard the saying, I don't know if it was originated from Bill Bright, I can't remember, but it goes like this: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Thank the Lord that is so true. But the opposite is true too. Satan hates you and wants to destroy your life and your family's life and just keep working out from there. So listen, not trying to frighten anyone, but if you don't grasp the spiritual war that's going on around you, even within you sometimes, if you don't grasp that, you're going to be a victim and not a victor in this walk that we're called to live by. And so I just remind you that we cannot live this Christian life in our own resolve, in our own strength. You can't do it because the demands are too high, because we have an enemy that's trying to destroy us. And then there's one more I'd like to give you, a reason why we can't do it in our own resolve and flesh, is because, or resolve and strength, and that's because the flesh is so destructive. So he says here, again, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. What does the word flesh mean? You know it. It's not talking about skin and bones, but it's a word that's used especially in Paul's writings in the New Testament to speak of life apart from God. That's what those deeds of the flesh we read about earlier in the first part of that section in Galatians 5. But it's just talking about that old, ordinary human nature that was ours before we came to faith in Christ and He regenerated us and created within us a new heart and made us a new creation. It's that old way. It's the old way that wants to live this life apart from God. It wants to live this life with its desire for looking for independence and being my own boss and looking for prestige for satisfaction or pleasure for satisfaction, but all these other ways to find satisfaction instead of in a relationship with the greatest one there is to know. There's another memory verse we memorized years ago now, I forget what year it was, from Romans 13:14. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the second half? What happens if you do that? You will not. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going back into Galatians. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And that's one of the problems. Too often we're making provision for the flesh. And yet he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. If we're walking by the Spirit, we will not be walking like God wasn't a part of our lives, which is possible to do. And it seems like many Christians, or at least so-called Christians, do that. They profess, but remember the scale, their practice doesn't measure up to their profession. It's almost like they say they believe in Jesus, I'm saved, yeah. But they're walking as if God really is not part of their lives. So the flesh has great power over us. And there's a battle all the time to determine which way we're going to live, by what the flesh wants or by the way the Spirit is leading us. So if you're still in Galatians 5, look at verse 17, the way it pictures it for us. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, because these are in opposition to each other. Now if you look at those deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit we read about, you see the total difference, total opposition. So again, just a reminder, there's a war going on within us, flesh against the spirit. And maybe it's you recognize there's sometimes I really feel that tug of the flesh. And so it just sometimes can prompt the question, why is the flesh so strong, so powerful? Why does it have such a strong pull on our lives? Why can't it have such a strong pull on our lives? And so let me just take a little bit of time to answer that question. Why does the flesh have such a strong pull in our lives? And so here's the first one. It won't apply to all of you, but it's important to state it anyway. I'm just going to label it this way. Physical age versus spiritual age. And what I simply mean by that, if you're somebody who came to faith in Christ as an adult, instead of as early as in childhood or even in your teen years, if you've come to faith later in life, then there's been many more years where the flesh was in control. And because of that, given into the flesh all those years, it's developed certain patterns and habits and thinking in your life that can really be ingrained within you. Yes, when you came to faith in Christ, that power was broken, but that doesn't mean all that stuff is immediately erased from your life. That's the process of sanctification. But they can develop some deep, deep ruts in our lives of how we live, how we respond to people and situations. Let me illustrate it this way. Did you know that in some western parts of the United States that you can still see the original wagon ruts from the Oregon Trail? I looked it up, saw pictures, fact. Okay, that's not one of those false things you find on the internet. But you can actually go and stand and see the places, see these ruts in the ground that's still there where wagon after wagon after wagon after wagon over years followed that same little highway, that same little road. And because of the weight of the wagons and how many went over, they developed permanent ruts there. And you can go and see them, even though there haven't been wagons going over that part of the ground for, I don't know, whatever, 100 years. But they're still there. Point is that it can be the same way with old habits and thought processes and how we respond to people and in certain situations. We may have chosen a new direction, following Christ, but these old ruts are still there, and those old beaten paths are still there in terms of how I respond and old habits and so forth. And if we're not careful, if we're not vigilant, we can slip over into one of those old ruts in how we respond and how we think and given in to old habits. Because everything in our flesh wants to pull us back into those old ruts. By the way, how do you develop new thought processes, new ways of thinking? How do you do that? I want to run today. Another memory verse we've had in past years. What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 tell us? Don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed. How? Be changed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? Well, there's a lot of verses we could bring in, but I'll go to another memory verse. And you didn't even need this one for a memory verse because you already had it memorized. Thy word, was it go? I've hid my heart that, so that, what? I might not sin against thee. So we renew our minds through the word of God. We memorize the word of God so that we don't go back into those old ruts. So that's there in our mind for the Holy Spirit to say, here's what God's word says. Here's what I'm calling you to do instead of getting back in that old rut of how you're going to respond in this situation, how you're going to respond to that person, how you're going to want to give in to this old habit. So, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So, How committed are you reading God's Word? Meditate on it, memorizing it, whether you get it word perfect, but you know what it says. How serious, because that's one of the key weapons the Lord gives to us. To be conformed to a new way of thinking. To not be conformed to this world. And to not follow the ways of the flesh. Another way why the tug of the flesh is so strong, and you know this one, we don't even need to talk much about it, because of the influence of our culture. What message does our culture promote? Flesh or spirit? Flesh. And you don't have to go looking for it, because it is always there, constantly assaulting us, drawing our flesh, trying to wink at us, tease us, seeking to bend us to its ways. As I said, no matter where you go, it's there. You walk into a store, it's there. You get on the internet, it's there. Do a search, it's there. Social media, I guarantee you, it's there. Listen to popular songs, it's there. Engage with coworkers, friends or family, it's there. Just drive down the road, it's there. We're constantly confronted with culture appealing to our flesh. And I could give you more examples. So as a believer, we're tugged this way. We're enticed with that. And so there's this call again. I need to walk in the Spirit so that I don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And then one more, and I have to explain it because you may not catch exactly what I mean when you first read it. The irresponsibility of our lives. And simply what I mean by that is there are many times we have conflicts and battles with our flesh simply because we don't take the responsibility to do what we should do to battle it, such as meditating and memorizing God's Word. We can grow lax. We can grow lazy. And so we don't take the responsibility of doing that. We don't take the responsibility of heeding the prompting of the Spirit of God who says, don't do that. Don't say that. And we kind of resist that sometimes. And we can. Christians do that. Paul says, though, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's the key. And yet sometimes also Christians can be aware of the choice before them and say no. Say no to the Spirit. Now usually it's not quite that black and white in their thinking. I'm saying no to God when I choose to do this. But in essence, that's what we're doing. We're saying no to the prompting, the leading of His Spirit, and saying yes to ourselves, which is saying yes to our flesh, which just gives the flesh a stronger toehold in our lives. So, these three things, you see them up there, all contribute to the flesh being have such a strong pull and power in our lives. So, summarize part one of this message. The testimony of the Bible is that the demands of the Christian life are great, the determination of the enemy is unwavering, and the destructive influence of the flesh is out to unravel everything we are and hope to be in Christ. That's the bad news. But you got to hear the bad news to really grasp the good news. So thankfully, that's not the whole story, is it? We've been given a power and a strength. Better yet, we've been given a person. The person of God, the Holy Spirit, who comes to live within us, to walk with us through this life, to give us the supernatural enablement as we yield to Him and trust Him to battle against all of that and to say yes to Him so that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And when you walk by the Spirit, you learn how to depend on Him every day for everything, in every way, all the time. That's the ultimate goal. Yes, it's a process. But the good news, here's the good news. If we walk by the Spirit, we can fulfill the demands of the Christian life. We can defeat the determined enemy. And we can even conquer ourselves through the Spirit who lives within us and is at work within us. So that's the necessity of this walk verse that we're going to be looking at next week. Because if we don't live it out, you see the repercussions. So next week, what does it look like? How do we live this out, this walking in the Spirit? I mean, people use that term and it sounds great, but what does it really look like in the everydayness of my life and in your life? So that's where we'll be next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, I just simply thank you for your word to us this morning. So we looked at one side of this walking by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. It's so easy to just try to do things in my own strength. And we will frustrate ourselves. We will fail because we have a powerful enemy that's against us. Because we're not just called to obedience in these commands in your word, but we're called to obey them, but also to do that all for the glory and in the glory of God. So there's a double requirement there. And we can't do that. Just simply can't do that. And then, Father, just we recognize the powerful aspect of our sinful flesh. And in a society that we live in that's constantly feeding that, and the way the enemy makes use of that, and some of the old habits and responses we've developed in our lives, and then we don't do what we need to do to feed our spirit. We fail many times. And so I just ask, Lord, that you enable us to grasp the significance of this truth of walking by the Spirit. Because there's no way to live the Christian life without doing that. And bring us back next week so we can just flesh out some, what does this look like? What are practical ways that this works out in our lives? And I pray you'd be preparing our hearts for that. So thank you again for this little series and these calls and these pictures of what it looks like and what it means and the call to walk before you in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We recognize our helplessness. We recognize our need upon you. So, Lord, may we truly walk in dependence upon you this week, crying out for the strength, for the help, to know how to respond, the wisdom, whatever it is, because you will never leave us or forsake us, and you are our helper. And so, help us to call out to you this week. And maybe before I say amen, just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, this is something you just need to cry out to the Lord for in this regard, or even to confess to Him. Let me just give you a quiet moment to do that, and then I'll say the amen. Father, we ask you to hear and respond to these cries to you, these prayers to you. At the same time, Lord, I just pray for anyone here that really needs to be convicted in the way they've been living their lives. Maybe they don't even have a relationship with you. And those deeds of the flesh we read about earlier in the service, a lot of those characterize their lives. And I just pray they would see their desperate need to cry out to you, to have you come and make them a new creation and give them a greater joyful purpose to live by, and will enable them to do that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within them. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.